Connection with our text from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. We'll first read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 3 addresses, in Proverbs chapter 23, the Lord addresses the sin of Noah's drunkenness. Then also positively teaches us the wisdom of temperance and moderation, the way of wisdom. Proverbs 23, we read this word of God. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Thus far we read in God's Word. We turn now to our text in Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. There we read in Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18, the following: And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God, Jehovah God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we find here in Genesis 9 is truth that affects the development of history all the way into the future, even to this very day. But specifically, in the time around our text, you'll remember that God had established his covenant with Noah. God had confirmed that covenant with Noah and the creation with the rainbow and God's promise. Now the text approaches the subject of how is this covenant with Noah and the cosmos, how will that covenant be realized? What will be the stream bed in which the river of God's unfolding of his covenant now flow through the rest of history? How will the generations of Noah be affected? And just as we've seen before the flood, we could trace the line of the covenant through the sons of Seth to Noah. Where will that line of the covenant go now? Will it include all the generations of Noah after him? Through all three of his sons? And to all their generations as well? Or will that covenant be particular and once again, as it was before the flood, limited? And then, from whom will that seed promised also to Noah come? Where will that Christ come upon whom depends the realization and the establishment and the maintenance and the fulfillment of that covenant of Jehovah? And our text, beloved, begins to answer those questions. Now through chapter 11, God answers how this word of Jehovah sets forth the direction for the rest of history and the rest of the work of Jehovah and the unfolding of his covenant of grace in Jesus Christ and the gathering of his people from the earth. At the very same time, and that's primarily the focus of the sermon tonight, at the same time, the passage sets forth very down-to-earth instruction about life in God's covenant. Noah and his family had been delivered by the ungodly, by the great flood. The Lord had established his covenant with them, assured them that his blessing was upon them. They were part of his covenant people, brought into that covenant not by their works, but by that which the flood pictured, the blood of Jesus Christ, as we know that and understand that also today. And now being in that covenant, how must they live with God and walk with him? We discover in answer to that question that although the ungodly had been destroyed by the flood, sin had not been destroyed. And that quickly appeared in the family of Noah and in Noah himself. Yes, Noah was justified in the sight of God. We're told that in Scripture. He was justified before God. A justification which is irrevocable. It doesn't change. But we learn that that justification of Noah by faith alone did not mean that he was now sinless and that he had no sinful nature to fight any longer. Not so. Justified, yes, but still a sinner in the wilderness of this life. And because that is true of us as well, justified, yes, but still sinners. What must we do with that sin? What is our attitude towards sin? What do we do when someone else falls into sin? How do we handle that sin? How do we walk with that God who is holy as we still, though justified, fight against that old nature and walk in the midst of sin? The Lord in the text sets forth the duty of his covenant friends as they walk with him in newness of life. It is a walk which involves a constant battle with sin. Sin which is not just in the world, but as the passage will show, sin which is in us, by which we are prone, which we are prone to walk. And thus our walk with Jehovah and faithfulness to him, in holiness with him, is totally dependent upon his grace in Jesus Christ and upon his word of blessing. Call your attention then to the truth of the text under the theme, Fallen Noah's Prophecy Concerning His Son. Fallen Noah's prophecy concerning his son. First of all, that prophecy was given in the context of a sinful occasion. And the occasion to Noah's prophecy was his own personal grievous fall into sin. And it happened this way, according to the text. Upon leaving the ark at God's command, Noah and his family obeyed the word of the Lord, began to take dominion over the earth, began to build a house and live in the earth, perform different tasks and occupations, and one of which for Noah was to build a vineyard. Busy in the work of providing daily bread for his family and using all of the good gifts which God gave him, even the fruit of the vine. He did that in love to Jehovah as God's friend servant. He rejoiced in the great victory God had given to him. And so they went to work in obedience to the Lord, but not perfectly, we learn. Approximately 50 years or so after their departure from the ark, from Mount Ararat, in their settlement somewhere below the mountain, in the area which they lived, Noah had made his vineyard. He harvested the fruit of the vine, and he discovered, learned how to make the good gift of wine. However, on one occasion, which the text records, for a moment, Noah, either out of carelessness or deliberately, made a god out of wine and had far more than what was sufficient and what was in moderation. And he became inexcusably drunk. And then besides that, as Proverbs 23 teaches, performed other sins too. In his drunkenness, he began to act lewdly and perversely. He uncovered himself, took all of his clothes off, and lay in the midst of his tent with the tent door open, exposing himself to any who might pass by the tent. And so he committed a grievous sin. He abused God's good gift, tried to seek all of his pleasure in that thing. He made a god out of that thing, wine. And as a consequence, he perverted that good gift of God and also the good gift of sexuality as well. That sin and that sexual lewdness serves as a warning to the church yet today. The world does the same thing today. The world approves of drunkenness. As long as one does not drive under the influence of alcohol, the world says, that's fine, you may be drunk. The Word of God says, no, absolutely not. Proverbs 23 teaches drunkenness is sin, and that drunkenness leads often to other sins as well. The inability to control the tongue under that drunkenness, or the falling into other sins of fornication and adultery, premarital sex, drunk driving, and perhaps killing someone on the road because of that drunkenness, or brawling, fighting, spousal abuse, many other evils. And so the Lord warns us, young and older, excessive drinking of beer, of wine, of other strong alcoholic beverages unto drunkenness leads to sexual perversion, other wicked, immoral activities. For the child of God leads to a life of guilt, which can often torment the child of God until the day of his death, so that it becomes difficult to use even the good gift of wine or even sexuality with a good and free conscience. We must flee those sins of drunkenness, sexual perversion. You and I may not tolerate underage drinking in opposition to the laws of the land. You covenant youth must never place yourself into a temptation where you may be tempted to abuse alcohol as a status symbol. Well, they're doing it, so I better do it too. I don't want to be left out. I will be mocked. No, do not use that good gift of God as a status symbol, as a way to earn a friendship That's not a true friendship then. Friendships are based not on conditions. True friendships are based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, frequenting bars, dance halls, and other establishments dedicated to things like social drinking. The holy Christian doesn't belong there and in such activities. The proper use of the good gift of alcohol. We children, we learned that at home with our parents. Not at the parties on Friday night or Saturday night. Not there. In a covenant home, under the rules, we learn to use alcohol within the boundaries of holiness in our walk with God. That's the first part of the background to Noah's prophecy. The second part of the background to Noah's prophecy is how the sons of Noah handle this sin of Noah. What did they do when they saw Noah drunk, perhaps babbling in his tent, and uncovered? First of all, we learn that Ham saw his father's sin and then mocked his father and delighted in that sin. And according to the text, Canaan was also involved in that sin. Seems that either Canaan was present walking with his father Ham past the tent of Noah, or when Ham reported the news, perhaps not just to Shem and Japheth, but to others, including Canaan, in either case, Canaan delighted in what he saw or what he heard. Delighted in that drunkenness and that sexual sin. Delighted in them as something to develop in his own life and in his generations. In fact, that's what happened in the generations of Canaan. In the generations of Canaan, they developed in their idolatry, in their sexual perversity. The greatest and infamous example of that was Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the sin of Canaan and Ham was most clearly developed. And that was Ham's sin, carried on by his son Canaan. Ham delighted in Noah's sin. He enjoyed seeing his father's drunkenness and sexual uncleanness. He rejected walking with God in holiness as he was called to do. And for a time he said, no, this is more fun for entertainment purposes or perhaps some other carnal motives. That's what he did. He enjoyed seeing his father walk in sin, Father Noah. But then, that's not all. He spreads the news about Noah's sin. He had no intention of keeping the sin private between himself and his father Noah, his son Canaan, perhaps. He goes to his other brothers to spread the news among the extended family. He had no intention of dealing with that sin privately or immediately with his father in a true hatred of that sin, of drunkenness and the sin of sexual uncleanness, to bring his father Noah to repentance and restoration and peace. Didn't want to do that. Wasn't walking with God or one of God's friends who had fallen into sin. Beloved, that's what our human nature does. That's the human nature that came, that continued through the flood and continues to us this present day. Our old nature deals and likes to deal with the sins of others the same way. Our human nature wants to spread the news. When that's necessary, we think, for entertainment perhaps, or carnal motives, for purposes of gossip or backbiting. We're not prone to seek their repentance. We'd like to have them suffer for a while for various motives until they are brought to repentance. Man wants to make the circle of who knows to grow as far and wide as possible. That which is said in private or done in private, to make that as public as possible. That's how the world works. That's our old nature. So you see in the news today that the unbelieving want to put on the front page or the headline news someone else's drunkenness, their sexual misconduct, their covetousness, or all of their weaknesses and sins, so that they who are reporting about these things, they make themselves look better. They have no interest in seeking the repentance of the sinner before the holy God. Unbelief delights in the sins of others, even enjoys to be entertained by them. Yes, the text also applies to our entertainment. What are you watching, beloved, on television? What are you watching in the movie? What do you have streamed onto your computer over the internet? Are you watching drunkenness? Are you watching pornography? Fornication? Adultery? Murder? Cheating? Are you laughing when the people on the television take God's name in vain too? Are you walking in Ham's sin? That's the sin of the entertainment industry today. Ham's sin, beloved, is not the holy attitude of a friend of the holy God. Shem and Japheth's attitude to sin. Now, that's the holy attitude of the friends of the holy God. They don't participate in Ham's sin. They're not going to be entertained by Noah's sin. They're not going to participate in backbiting. And according to the text, Shem takes the lead. In the Hebrew language, in verse 23, we read that Shem took the garment. Then the Holy Spirit adds in the text later, and Japheth, indicating to us that, yes, Shem, the firstborn, takes the lead, but Japheth, perhaps responding somewhat slower, in the end, nevertheless, by grace which conquers him, also by faith, goes with Shem. He will not side with Ham. And together, shoulder to shoulder by faith, they deal with both sinners. They stand on God's side, will not take side with Ham, will not take side with Noah. They stand on the Lord's side. They are God's friend and they deal with Ham. Ham, we're not going to join with you. What you're doing is wicked. Nor will they countenance and wink at the sin of Noah. They refuse to participate in his sin as well. And so together, they take a blanket, some kind of other garment, put that over their shoulders, walking shoulder to shoulder, they walk backwards into the tent of Noah. And as they get close to him, they throw the blanket down behind them upon Noah, and they leave. Until Noah has come out of his drunken stupor. They follow the principle of Proverbs 10, verse 12. Love covereth all sin. They loved their father truly. They were ashamed of his sin for his own spiritual good. They were not participating in that sin. They would show, no, we don't agree with that. They deal with Noah's sin with a holy sensitivity. And yet at the same time, do not say, well, because Noah has sinned, we're not going to honor our father anymore. No, they honored their father, covered him. That physical act of covering him with the garment showed the spiritual activity of treating him, fallen Noah, in a desire to bring him to repentance and restoration and reconciliation in the family again, and restore him to the path of godliness. And that's the love which covered Noah's sin. Yes, that's an example for us to follow. Be not as Ham and his son Canaan. Be as Shem and Japheth, who in dealing with the fallen sinners, both Noah and Ham, follow the biblical rule of Matthew 18. They do that which is orderly and biblically right, or righteous before the eyes of God. They have no intentions to spread the news of that sin. They seek to keep that circle of who knows as small as possible, though they don't realize that that would be recorded in the Holy Scriptures and known for the rest of the ages. But nevertheless, in love, just as they, so we, in love, must seek the confession and the repentance of the fallen sinner, so that his sin may be covered, the matter may be finished, there may be reconciliation and peace again in the communion of the saints. And that's the goal. Not the destruction of that sinner, but his repentance, his restoration, his healing again, his deliverance from the load of his guilt, so that he can function again, the communion of the saints, and in his life, and faith and peace in Jesus Christ. And if there be any consequences to his sin, our goal is to assist that repentant sinner, restore him, and with compassion and mercy, work with him through what may be the consequences of his sin. That's life in the covenant of God. And against that background and that occasion of Noah's fall into sin, Noah gives a twofold prophecy. In the first place, God through Noah shows his disapproval of the actions of Ham and expresses that through the prophecy of Noah in the cursing of the son of Ham, Canaan. Although Ham is not cursed by God, yet that curse does serve as a warning to the covenant people of God regarding the sins of the world and our generations after us. Canaan participated in his father's sin, and it appears that Ham did not rebuke him, much like Eli did not rebuke his sons for their wickedness at the tabernacle. And God's judgment upon that sin was that Canaan grew in that sin, and the generations of the Canaanites continued in that sin and developed the infamous idolatry associated with Baal worship and Ashtaroth and Molech and the god Dagon. Worship which included sexual immorality and perversity and much drunkenness and gluttony. And that's a warning to us regarding the generations which follow us in connection with our attitude as God's covenant people towards sin. Let us never walk in ham sin, whether it's in backbiting about other people's sins or in that sin of being entertained by sin, delighting in watching that sin. You and I, as parents, for example, sit in our houses and watch the movies and delight in people committing fornication or acting as though they're married or acting as though they're praying. Beware where you're sending your children and the generations after you. If you and I walk in sin, even the sin of Ham in the slightest today, the Lord warns us, you will see your generations after you run in that sin, just as Canaan and Ham did. Remember, Ham lived to be about 600 years old. He saw what happened in the Tower of Babel and the kingdoms after that. He carried that grief to his grave. Because Canaan ran in Ham's sin, he was justly cursed by God. And that curse upon Canaan meant, first of all, that God would destroy him. By that curse, God declared that he did not love Canaan. Canaan would be raised up. Canaan and his generations would be used. But their use of them was not God's grace to them or favor to them, but the working out of his curse, the working out of his good pleasure, and their use of his generations for the unfolding of his covenant in the generations of Shem later on. And when God cursed Canaan, that meant also that God declared his hatred against Canaan in that sin of delighting in Noah's drunkenness and his sexual uncleanness. God set his curse upon that sin, really of idolatry and sexual immorality. A curse which would be, of course, fulfilled, as we mentioned earlier, in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it also meant that the curse would be fulfilled in the generations of Canaan when Noah says he will be a servant of servants. Several hundred years later, when Israel would come into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites would be destroyed. They would be made the servants of the Shemites. They would serve the unfolding of God's covenant and the entrance of Israel into the land of Canaan. But serve God's purpose also during the era of the judges and during the establishment of the kingdom under King David and Solomon. They would be subjected to serve God's purpose in the nation of Israel. Today, that means, beloved, that God reflects also in this curse his attitude upon the world and the church and the false church today. The lusts and pleasures of the world are under God's curse. Homosexuality lies under God's curse. And so those tolerant attitudes towards idolatry and superstition by the false church, as well as the sins against the seventh commandment, also are under God's curse too. Thus, what God hates we must hate. And that in which God delights, we must labor to delight each day. What is that in which God delights? Well, that's confirmed by the blessing of Noah. The blessing is announced to Shem and Japheth. Noah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be Jehovah God of Shem." Notice, Noah does not say, "Shem will be blessed." That would have been correct. But Noah, coming out of his drunkenness, realizing the shame of his sin, speaks that name of Jehovah, "I am that I am," the God who doesn't change, the God who is merciful from generation to generation. And you have then in that first statement, in the opening words of his prophecy, you have in principle Noah's repentance. And Noah says, "That Jehovah God, who is still our Jehovah God, in spite of my great sin, Shem, he is your God." And that's the blessing, isn't it? When God is with you, God is with you in Emmanuel. We have the blessing. We can say what Jacob said years later in the book of Genesis. He said, "I have enough." Why? Because the Hebrew teaches, he confessed, "I have all things. I have the Christ. I have God. I have his blessing. What more do I need?" When we have the blessing, when we have that favor, that righteousness and eternal life which we need, that's what feeds your soul, beloved. And that's the blessing he gives to Shem. How do we receive that blessing? It's through the coming of Christ, beloved. And that's also part of the blessing given to Shem. That answers the question in the introduction. Well, through which son is Christ going to come? Through Noah's firstborn, Shem. In him, Christ must come. Noah was not the Savior, he was a sinner. Noah's sons realize, they understand, we look for another, we look for a son of Shem now, and his generations, who will save us from our sin. But Shem is not alone. To Japheth, Noah prophesies, and God, that same Jehovah God, shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. God would also, in history, show his blessing upon Japheth. The tents of Shem would bring into their tents the descendants of Japheth. They would also share in his blessing. And that's fulfilled when the Gentiles are brought into the church. Does that mean then, when Noah speaks this, all the generations of Ham are cursed? They're left out of God's plan of salvation even today in the New Testament history? Perhaps that would be the conclusion, that Ham was cursed and that all his descendants are cursed. Chapter 9, verse 1 doesn't allow that. Chapter 9, verse 1 says that also Noah's sons were blessed, Ham included. Not only that, not every one of the descendants of Ham were cursed. Do you remember Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a Canaanite. And Melchizedek was used as a type of Christ. There are other descendants of Canaan who were not cursed, but God took them out of that curse. He redeemed them by the blood of the coming Christ, to whom he also, because of that Christ, gave them his blessing. There were Ethiopians and Egyptians also brought into the nation of Israel. they also became the children of God. And in the New Testament age, God also gathers from the generations of Ham and Japheth and Shem into the church. Ham himself is not left out of the covenant, but the prophecy of Noah shows that historically, in his generations, in the generations to come in the book of Genesis and into the rest of the Old Testament, historically, there in the generations of Ham, there you will not find God unfolding his covenant in the generations, from generation to generation. You would find in the Old Testament most clearly the development of God's covenant in the line of Shem. That, beloved, affects the course of history. That affects, first of all, the history of the Tower of Babel. As we'll learn soon, that the Tower of Babel was set up on the principle, one of which was enmity against God, enmity against His Word, and spiritual violence against the Word of God and God's government in creation. The Tower of Babel was built. Nevertheless, because of God's blessing upon His people and that word of curse upon those who are not His people, man is not in control of history. God's word must be done. God is in control. So that the tower which man tried to build in Genesis chapter 11, God says concerning that tower, not yet. Not yet. It's not ready to serve my purpose just yet. And so the Antichrist, even the Antichrist, for all of his impressive power that he may have, cannot overturn this word of God through Noah. This word also confirms to us what we said before, that the thing which governs history, even today, when men go about today debating who's going to be this leader of that nation, and when there are these great struggles for power, the church says, even so, all these things must serve, and God will make sure they serve, the unfolding of His covenant, the fulfillment of God's blessing upon Shem and the enlarging of Japheth and being brought into the tents of Shem. That word of God must be done, and that curse of God upon all the spiritual Hamites of the world, that must be fulfilled as well. God's covenant is the purpose of history. So this word also affects history to the direction, we believe, of Pentecost. When would the sons of Japheth be brought into the tents of Shem? When would the Gentiles, who are afar off, receive the gospel and them upon them the light would shine? Historically, that begins on the day of Pentecost, the day of the Lord. And that Pentecost, which must come, then demands the coming of Christ in His birth, His death, His resurrection to establish that harvest of God's people from among the children of men. And that text then also declares and assures to us that that blessing of Jehovah will dwell upon God's Shemites, the spiritual Shemites, so that the fulfillment of Christ's promise may come to pass when He said, I will build my church. Or as the shepherd, He says, of all that the Father that has given me, all these sheep, I must gather into my fold, And other sheep I have which must be brought in. Yes, every one brought into his fold. And so this prophecy then, beloved, affects us as well. It places upon us a spiritual demand, a spiritual duty, in that sense, the spiritual responsibility to honor God's curse upon Canaan and upon that sin of Ham, of delighting in sin, or in handling the sinner in an unbiblical way. We must regard the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, sins of Canaan, as accursed by God. As we are in the plains of Moab, before the Jordan River, as close as we are to crossing the river into Canaan, now is not the time to be playing with the Moabites in the plains of Moab. No. We're too close to Canaan for that, the land of promise. We must keep ourselves unspotted from the world like Shem and Japheth. Separate ourselves spiritually from that sewage that's in the world, and don't let it pour into your homes through the television or the internet. Maintain your home as a home where the friends of God live, with the holy God, Jehovah God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus Christ alone. Yes, there we find refuge from the world and from our own sin in the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you see, it also affects us this way. We depend upon that blessing of Jehovah God through Noah upon his son. Without that blessing, we would be under God's curse. You know your sinful nature. You know what you've been watching. You know what by nature we delight to see. And if we were left to that, beloved, we would perish under God's wrath. We know that. What makes the difference between the godly and the ungodly? Not you and me. It's God's blessing. Christ crucified and risen again, applied to us by the Holy Spirit and His Word, which sanctifies us. We need that blessing of Jehovah to see our sin, to be horrified by that sin. Need that word of Jehovah to maintain that sensitivity to sin and the uncleanness to which our natures are prone. And pray to the Lord daily for the grace to turn from it. And turn unto the Lord in faithfulness, humility, looking to Christ for all of our righteousness, looking to Christ for that holy life by His Spirit. To live in repentance, in humility, in peace with God, not by our works, by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. What a wonderful thing, beloved, to be washed in the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And thanksgiving for that, beloved. Go now and walk with the Lord as His holy friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy grace. We may keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We may turn from the lusts of our flesh. By the grace of Thy Holy Spirit, we may put on the new man of Christ. Delight in all righteousness, and our only teacher and high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us, Father, in thy gracious care, so that we today may set that godly direction of Shem and Japheth for our generation, setting that direction in the way of godliness and obedience and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.